It's grace and peace be with you now and always. Amen. When Jesus calls us to love our enemies, what did he really mean? Did he literally mean our enemies? That sounds so hard, if not impossible. Who are your enemies? Often the word enemies conjures up political enemies on the international scene, and we have plenty of those today. But more often than not, our enemies can be within our families or former friends, neighbours, people that we work with, even fellow members within the church. Who are the family members or people that you find so hard to get on with or cannot even tolerate? Let's begin with the example of Joseph, a family situation. The privileged son of Jacob, whose brothers sold him into slavery out of jealousy. Many years later, when Joseph met up with his brothers, who came grovelling at his feet looking for food during the famine, Joseph could have easily stomped on them for what they had done to him. He could have put various conditions and expectations on them in order to pay for their evil actions. He did try and test them to see how genuine they were. But no, finally he weeps out of love for them and opens his arms to them as his brothers, in particular his blood brother, the last of the sons. He could have continued the cycle of get back and retribution, which would have just put them into the downward spiral of bitterness and anger and jealousy. This is one of the greatest examples of forgiveness that we have in the Old Testament, along with the reconciliation of the two brothers, Jacob and Esau, when Jacob eventually returns after many decades away in another land, before returning back home to his brother Esau, who had also vowed to kill him. They welcome each other, each with open arms, and in each other see the face of God. That's how it refers to that reunion, seeing the face of God in each other. But these situations of reconciliation happen also today as well. I heard from a friend recently about a young man whose parents had split up very acrimoniously, with the father heading off to live in Melbourne while he and his mother stayed in Adelaide. The young man happened to be colourblind, but miraculously he received back his ability to see colours through a pastor praying for the restoration of his full sight. That was a miracle in itself, but here's the bigger miracle. Soon after his healing, he travelled to Melbourne to see his estranged father and told him about his healing. The son said, "I hate you for what you did to us, but now I forgive you." His father broke down and said, "Please forgive me." They embraced, and now they have a restored relationship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer had often spoken against what the Nazis were doing in Germany. He therefore had made many enemies. In 1937, the Gestapo had shut down the underground seminary of which he had been the principal. He was forbidden to lecture or preach or speak publicly. He survived partly because of his connections with his well-known family, as well as by the grace of God. But friends were starting to tell Bonhoeffer that he should leave Germany and go to the US, where he would be safer, and he had opportunities to be a lecturer there. However, in a sermon at the start of 1938, Bonhoeffer preached in the following way about one's enemies, of whom he had many. He said, and he preached, "God's way with us is incomprehensible. Truly, it is foreign and inaccessible to our wisdom that God sought us, forgave us, that he sacrificed his son for us, and thereby won over and converted our hearts." We are told that if you meet an enemy, think first about your own enmity against God and about God's mercy toward you. It is wisdom at its best to recognise the cross of Christ as the invincible love of God for all humankind, for us as well as for our enemies. Or do we think that we of all people are the favourite children of God? If we thought that way, then we would be deeply rooted in Pharisaism. Then we would have ceased being Christians. He doesn't mince his words. Does God love our enemies less, having come for them, suffered for them, died for them as well as for all of us? The cross is not the private property of any human being, but it belongs to all human beings. It is valid for all human beings. God loves our enemies. This is what the cross tells us. Everything depends on this, that whenever we meet an enemy, we immediately think, this is someone whom God loves. God has given everything for him or for her. And so the sermon goes on. Jesus has come to short circuit the downward process of us playing a game of you hit me, so I will hit you in return. You hit me, I'll hit you in return, and so on. It goes down and down and down. He's come to stop the downward spiral that gets us nowhere except to hate and sadness and ongoing broken relationships. If someone does not stop the retaliation, then it will be ongoing. Thank God that Jesus came to turn the other cheek when he was on the cross and vulnerably place himself at the point of death for each one of us. This does not mean, though, that we are simply to be doormats and allow ourselves to be walked over by other people all the time, for we are to love our neighbour as we love ourselves, because we also are people. We also are the loved people of God. But it does invite us to graciously encounter our enemy with positive words and actions that call into question what they are doing. Paul refers to pouring hot coals on the person's head to make them embarrassed that you don't retaliate in turn. It means that for at least a short time we can initially open the door of the bad relationship. This may lead to talking and listening to each other rather than just throwing back sharp barbs or constantly bringing up events from the past, which may need to be dealt with at some stage, but which we use often to keep up the barriers between us and our enemy. It calls us to be open to new ways in which the relationship might move forward with love and forgiveness, patience and peace, moving to the restoration on both sides. But initially it also takes one side, even if it's so tentatively to reach out with the hand of reconciliation, with the possibility that it might be rejected. A bit scary. But with prayer and love, one prays that the other person, our temporary enemy, might also in good faith recognise the cautious love in the outstretched hand and in turn slowly respond with their outstretched hand to start the healing process. It may not go smoothly and may be a long work in progress, but it will be heading upwards rather than spiralling downwards or remaining at loggerheads or a stalemate or far worse. Today we'll be hearing from a representative of the Australian Lutheran World Service and the way they lovingly operate, caring for people in dire circumstances around the world on our behalf. They give to people in need without discrimination. They help people from nations with whom we might have ethical scruples. They help people from other religions or political philosophies. They help because Jesus loves them and they have serious needs. Love of our enemies is the greatest hallmark of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is the essence of the kingdom of God. But let us not fool ourselves that we can do this ourselves. It is the greatest and hardest part of our calling. And we can only do this by surrendering ourselves to Jesus and his love. And in the words of St. Paul in Galatians 2 verse 20, discover that it is not I who live, but it is Christ who lives within me. It's Christ who reaches out to the other person. And now during the reflective music after the sermon, you may wish to think of one of your enemies and ask, even if you can't pray for them, even if it's hard to think of them, but ask Jesus to pray for them, even if you can't pray for them at the moment. Amen.